Well, folks, again, happy Easter. I don't know about you, but that song is very touching to me, especially after the Lord's Supper, when we humble ourselves in servitude in one another and we recognize that God poured out His blood and how His body was broken and what He was facing right after the Lord's Supper. And folks, nobody can answer the question that was asked in that song. We weren't there. But I will tell you real quick, the disciples weren't there either when He was crucified. They were in hiding. The women watched from afar. And I've already said something about Reese, but I want to say now, thank you, ladies, for your strong faith. Because we see that throughout the Bible. And we'll see that today, too, at the end of our message this morning. It should make us all tremble when we think about how much our Savior sacrificed for us. Now, folks, this a few Sundays ago, I started hopefully a progression of the Father's will. How everything that Jesus Christ did was the Father's will. And it culminates today in the day that we celebrate Easter, where He rose victoriously from the grave. It was the Father's will. But I want to bring you through a progression as we get from where the Lord's Supper took place and where He went to the garden to where He was crucified and where He rose. So we will do a lot of reading today and we'll do some turning. But along the way, I hope I hear a few amens and praise Gods. Because how much do we have to be thankful for? And truly, how great is our God? We finished last Sunday. Towards the end of that message, with the following verses. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." For the sole purpose that we are about to read and preach, Jesus Christ came. He can truly say that He was the only man who was ever born with a purpose to die. And it was to die for your sins. And I'm going to read just an abbreviated portion of Isaiah. And as you think about what we just went through in the Lord's Supper, and what we'll go through as we read the following passages, I want you to think about this description. And I want you to think about yourself as He suffered for us. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. By His stripes we are healed. What a Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, nobody else could have done what Jesus Christ did for me and for you. And that was His purpose of coming to earth. And this was the Father's will. And again, I've been saying this now for I think it's four Sundays in a row. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomsoever may believe in Him will never perish. You know, we take that statement too lightly anymore. Jesus came. And He came for me and for you. And I want you to consider yourself the sheep of His pasture this day. Jesus Christ came. And it was the will of the Father that He would come to save us from our sins. Now, I want you to recognize, and on the PowerPoint bulletin right now, there should be, if you want to write these down, please do. Because in the garden, and that's where we're about to turn to, in the garden, in all three of these Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." Jesus is praying to the Father, and He's praying, "Your will be done." The will of the Father. Now I'm going to read from Matthew. And turn with your Bibles, please, because we're going to do some lengthy readings today, and I think there's just too much for it to be all put on the PowerPoint, to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read from verse 36 all the way through 56. And this was in the prayer. This was Jesus praying as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 56. And I want you to think what was on the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And folks, if I stop for just a moment in Luke's account, it says that he was so stressed that he began to sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Now, I want you to think about the grief that he bore. As we read in Isaiah, he bore our griefs. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Folks, I just want you to think for a moment. As we face the trials in our lives, there's times when we don't understand and it's hard to bear. Sometimes we have to be still and know that He is God, and we have to pray, "Your will be done," as Jesus prayed. He didn't have to. Well, I won't go there now. But just try to imagine if he had not done the will of the Father, where would we be? Verse 47, "And while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" And Father, just, and folks, just for a moment, in Luke's account, he heals this man whose ear was cut off. Here he's being arrested, and yet he's about to go to the cross, and he has a compassion to heal one of those who has come to take him. We sing that song, "How Great Is Our God." How great is He? We can't say. But He was great enough and compassionate enough to resist the temptation to call 12 legions of angels. And a Roman legion consisted normally of 6,000 soldiers. So that's 72,000 plus angels that He could have called to save Him from this moment. But you see, He had me and you on His mind. And He didn't. And He had that person whose ear was cut off on His mind too. And He healed him. And He said, "How could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You see, it was the Father's will. This was all predetermined. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And folks, we'll get to that down the road in the near future. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to read the following verses. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53. And this is taking up, and this is Mark's account from where we were just reading. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. They took him from the garden. Now they're taking him to be examined by the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But even then did their testimonies agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing." And if you remember what we read from Isaiah, he was silent as a lamb before its shear. All the prophecies are being fulfilled. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And folks, just to stop and insert for a moment, we all will see Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a blessed day that will be. And personally, I think that day is much closer than we probably are aware. What a day that will be. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Folks, these are his own people, the leaders of the Jewish nation. And again, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten, even by his own people, as it said in Isaiah. And again, folks, this is for me and for you. We can never forget what Christ has done for us. Now turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to take up Matthew's account after what this just occurred. You see, this occurred at the Sanhedrin with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now they were bringing him to Pilate. And he was going to be examined by Pilate. And he went back and forth because Pilate could find nothing wrong with him when he was first examined. And he sent him back to Herod. And Herod could not really find anything. And he didn't want to crucify him either and have that blood on his hands. So he went back to Pilate a second time. All after being beaten and despised and mocked and ridiculed. And this is where the story takes up. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24. And Pilate was actually trying to find a way to exonerate him and not have to go forward with this. Verse 23, I didn't say to start there, but I'm going to. The governor, being Pilate, said, "What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And what a condemnation they brought upon their heads. And I'll tell you that not that many years later, that temple would be destroyed where these evil people worshiped. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. But folks, I need to just for a moment. I think all of you know this as well as I do, if not better. It says they scourged Jesus. And I don't want to go into too great a detail because it's hard to describe. I get too emotional about it. But that's where they whipped Jesus. And the Romans were perfecters of instruments of torture. And they whipped him to a degree that he would not, I don't believe, lived had it ended just after the scourging, because he was so torn. Not only the skin, but the sublayers and the muscles were torn too. He would have died of sepsis down the road from the infection from it all. But they did that to make his agony even worse when they would crucify him. Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. That's what the scourging was. And after he was scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And then there's more. You see, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. The garrison of all these soldiers, they've circled around Jesus, and now they're going to make a mockery of him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And just imagine, folks, you've had your hands stuck with the thorns. It hurts. How painful was that on his head? And then they're beating him with that reed on that crown of thorns on his head. And they spat on him. And they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to the place of Golgotha, they said to him, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. You see, folks, we said that cup was a cup of pain that we just partook of in the Lord's Supper. All that pain Jesus had to bear to pay the price for our iniquities and our sin. That was a sedative they were going to give him, and he didn't take it. No, he bore our griefs, and he bore our pain. And I'm not going to go into the description of the crucifixion. But then in the next verse, then they crucified him. And they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, that being the soldiers, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And that accusation was to say, this is what happens to anybody that dares defy the Roman authority, the Roman government. And you can take that a lot further if you want to. Satan was in charge of the Roman government. He's the Lord and ruler of the world, up to this point anyway. But Jesus said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Satan didn't know it. But Satan is showing to all of God's children, this is what happens to those that defy me. Folks, we face decisions every day. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord with all your heart and soul. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Can you imagine it was going through his mind? He could call 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. Because me and you. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is a king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, folks, this is very important. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And this we're going to take up where we just left off from Matthew's account. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And I want to begin reading at verse 38. Again, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, starting in verse 38. And I said, Matthew recorded the inscription over him was the King of the Jews. And here Luke records it, an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, so the whole world that was watching could see, this is the King of the Jews. And he was. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I want you to remember that statement. We're going to come back to it. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And folks, in our responsive reading, we read the account from Matthew at this point. It was dark all over the earth, and a great earthquake occurred, and rocks were split, and graves were open because of the horrible thing that was occurring. But it was also a blessed thing that was occurring. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and thank God that it was, because that symbolizes the separation of sin that had kept men away from God had been torn in two and removed because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus had cried out and with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And I want you to remember his words. He said that, I lay down my life. No man take it from me, but if I lay it down, I will take it up again. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, as I had just read. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Pilate said this was an innocent man. In Matthew's gospel, the centurion is recorded as saying, this was the Son of God. How ironic it is that the Gentiles, that's me and you folks, could recognize this, and the Jews could not. And I want you to remember this. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He bore the agony of that cross for us. Every description that Isaiah poured out in Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled in through these agonizing trial and this crucifixion. But I want you to recognize something. And to quote Paul Harvey, we're going to go to the rest of the story in just a moment. But before we leave it, I want you to think about something that to me, I don't know, I find it uplifting in a way. We think about that cross. It's emblematic now. Many millions of people wear the cross. It's a symbol of the crucifixion, but also of salvation. It's been used that way. Constantine kind of turned it into salvation because Jesus came to die on a cruel cross. But you know, that cross was fashioned from a tree. It all started with a tree, didn't it? The story of sin began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they disobeyed God and sin entered the world, the earth was cursed. And it all began right there. Sin entered because they ate from the fruit of the tree. That instrument of torture, the cross, was fashioned from a tree too. And from that tree, salvation was given because Christ poured out his blood upon the tree. And there's something else, those thorns. The thorns that Jesus Christ wore. See, there's a lot of symbolism there. They're more than just a cruel instrument of pain that the Roman soldiers put together to torture Jesus with and to inflict injury and insult on him. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought a curse upon the world. And God said to them in the Garden of Eden, "Cursed is this ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring to you." You see, the Roman soldiers unknowingly took an object that was symbolic of the curse, and they made it into a crown. You see, Jesus Christ was a king. And as he went into that tomb, he took the curse with him, and it stayed there to be no more brought forth. Because it says in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus carried that curse for me and for you. It should weigh us down, folks. Does it cause you to tremble as we read in our song? It should make all of our hearts quiver. But thankfully, that's not what Easter is all about. That's a portion of what Easter is about. What Christ did for me and for you. Now let's continue reading in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Now it was the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Jesus has been crucified. He's been placed in the tomb. And he's been there, folks, for 3 days. And I want to bring a message about those 3 days to you very soon. But just for now, take it. He was in that tomb for 3 days. And the women came because they had prepared spices and they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And folks, I will tell you that God is still rolling stones away now today. I'm sure he has rolled away some things in your life. And I want to ask you just briefly, why was that stone rolled away? It wasn't to let Jesus Christ out. No, it was to let the men and the women in to see. And folks, God removes the stones and the impediments so that we can see God too. But they went. They were seeking and they were searching. We need to be seeking and searching after Jesus Christ too. And they went and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" Folks, that's why we celebrate Easter, because the grave could not contain him. He is risen. And they, that's the women, they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. You see, there were more than just these 11 disciples, folks. And the women are telling them. They were filled with faith and they were jubilant and they were happy. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. And they told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Folks, as I mentioned at the very beginning, thank God for you faithful women who have deep faith to believe sometimes when men do not. It is inspiring. Now beginning and starting back up, we're skipping over just a little bit as we conclude. The women told the apostles, and they didn't necessarily believe. But Jesus appeared to two of the apostles on the road to Emmaus. And it burned within their hearts as he unveiled the scriptures to them. And at that end of the story is where we're taking up now, verse 33. So they, being these two that were on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus revealed himself to, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And isn't that amazing how we broke bread today? Christ is revealed to us. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Folks, I hope you have peace in your hearts with Jesus Christ today. If you serve him with all your heart and all your soul, you can have that peace that passes all understanding. But they, being the apostles, were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and of the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now folks, I'll tell you, we serve a risen Savior. More than 500 people bore witness that they saw Jesus Christ after his crucifixion and his resurrection. Everything from Acts forward is about what Jesus did. He arose. We serve a risen Savior. And like the apostles, we should be continually rejoicing. It says they were in the temple. We need to be in church whenever possible, rejoicing greatly. In our homes, rejoicing greatly, because every day we are given is a gift from on high, a gift from God. And there's more than that, folks, too. It says, Jesus told them, "You are witnesses to these things." Well, I'm going to tell you here today, you are witnesses too. Because you've heard it preached. You've read it for yourselves in your Bibles. And more than that, you have the gift of faith in your hearts to believe it, to know it, to receive it. So you have the ability to share it, and we need to go tell other people about our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And in your very best efforts, try to describe the best you can how great is our God. Now folks, at the very beginning I said I want you to consider yourself the sheep of his pasture. And these are my last closing thoughts for this Easter service. And as you celebrate the rest of this Easter day with the family, I want you to remember this, all these verses, but particularly this one. Because I told you, you have the gift of faith. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep, that's me, and that's you. The sheep that he died for, the sheep of his pasture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And for the foundation of the world, he knew you. We can never question our faith that God knew us and chose us before the foundation of the world. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And folks, given to me is case sensitive. It was beforehand. It was the Father's will. And all of God's children are covered by His grace through Jesus Christ. This is true for all of us sheep who have gone astray. All of us undeserving sinners. And it was even true for that wayward sinner that hung on the cross beside him when Jesus turned to him and said, "This day, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." How great is our God. Folks, as you go home, if your thoughts turn to other people, they're no longer with us. If you have to fight back the tears, if you remember them fondly with smiles and a combination of both, I want you to remember that because of what Jesus did, we never perish. When we pass from this life, as Jesus told that thief on the cross, today, our loved ones are with the Lord in a place that Jesus called paradise. Now you tell me, how great is our God? He died for us. Praise Him. He is risen.